Well, last night we were down at Calvary Chapel of Escondido, and Amir shared with their church. And Pat said something that was awesome to me. At the end, Pastor Pat shared. He said, you know, I've often wondered what it would have been like to have been in Israel, to be a Gentile, which Amir says it's a miracle that any of us are saved. Okay? The Gentiles. To be a Gentile, a non-Jewish person, and the whole Christian movement erupted from the Jews. You know that. We know that. But then to have someone like Peter, to have someone like Paul, to have someone like James, to have a Jewish believer come and share with a group of non-Jewish believers. Pat said, I often wondered what that would have been like until last night. He says, now I know what it was like. Isn't that cool? And so today we have that privilege. Many of you have heard Amir before, and many of you, maybe you haven't. And so, my good friend, our good friend of our family in this fellowship, would you welcome Amir from Israel?
Good morning. He was nice. For a change. It's a miracle that Gentiles came to know God. Every time I look at Pastor Rob and some other friends that I have, it's interesting how many people look at Jewish believers today as miracles. And it's true, you know, when a Jew comes to know Jesus nowadays, in this atmosphere of this world, knowing the bloody history between the church and Israel in the last 2,000 years, it is a miracle, yes. But to think that it all started somewhere there, and most of this New Testament was written by someone who was more zealous than the most zealous rabbi today in Israel, it blows my mind away just to think that so many of you don't need a yarmulke or prayer shawl or anything like that, and you can have your eggs and bacon every morning and still be accepted by God. Aren't you glad? I'm glad to be able to have a cheeseburger and stuff like that. This is a great opportunity for me to be here again. I really feel like part of the family. This is not a church only. This is a family. And it's a wonderful place where you can tell the chemistry between people, and it's just something else. And I hope that you will keep that once you move to the new building. Because there's something about this, you know, this moving tabernacle. But I'm sure it's about the people, and it's not about the things and the place that makes the difference. And so it's a great blessing to be here and to be able to share some of the things that are going on right now in the world and how it all ties up to what we believe, what we see in the scriptures. And believe it or not, one of the greatest things about this book, which is the history of the world from the day it was created to the day everything will be made new. And you know, in Hebrew, it starts from here and ends up here, you know. That's everything here. How everything began and how everything will end up and will be made new forever and ever. And we as believers who have the... How many of you have a Bible? Oh, that's impressive. How many of you have more than one Bible? How many of you have more than two Bibles? Now, do you have any excuse to say, I don't know what's going to happen? Or, there is no hope? You know, not too long ago, I've seen a flyer of a prophecy conference that will take place just in a few weeks. And the title is There Any Hope? And I thought to myself, my goodness, I don't know if I want to attend that. You know, as believers, can we even ask that? Is there any hope? It's interesting that this whole book was written to give us hope, not to intimidate us, not to frighten us, not to say you're that bad, because we know how bad we are, believe me. And it's interesting that God knows even more that we know how bad we are. And yet when we wondered with our own philosophies and with our own sin and sinful lifestyle, his son was already paying for all of those bad things that we did. And not only that, he took our sins on that cross, on that day. There was an exchange there. He took our sins, bore them, and he gave us his righteousness. And from now on, the Lord sees us as his son, righteous people, dressed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Isn't that great? And I always say that we were once sinners. We couldn't get away from our sinful lifestyle. We were sinners. And sinful lifestyle was all around us. From the crown of our heads to the soles of our feet, we were sinners. And we were maybe able to do some good deeds as sinners. But now, we are clothed with the righteousness of God. We may be able to do bad things, but we are righteous people. And that security that there is in Christ, if you walk with him, you should have it. He loves you so much. In Romans chapter 8 says, verse 31, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. And this is what we need to understand. You can maybe try, but there is nothing ever you can do to cause God to love you more than he already loves you. Because I don't see any one of us sacrificing our own son for someone who doesn't even care about us. In fact, someone who probably hates us. And that's what he did. And because he loves us so much, and once we understand the love of God, we fall in love with him. And that causes us not to want to walk in that sinful lifestyle anymore. And this is an interesting thing because faith should be part of everyone's life, especially nowadays, in this last days. You're the only generation. I don't know if you know that. You're the only generation that saw the fulfillment of the end times prophecies in front of your eyes. You know, my great-grandmother didn't even see the state of Israel born. Didn't even see the coming back of the Jews back to their land. Didn't even see how everything is changing and geared up towards what the Bible was all talking about all the time. And I can see that. In fact, I was born in Israel. This is a miracle. I mean, I take it for granted, but gosh, I need to understand. This is something that my grandmother and my grandfather were not even dreaming about. They lived in Poland safely and secure until the Holocaust came. And it took that kind of vicious thing and terrible thing to mobilize so many thousands or hundreds of thousands of Jews back to their land. And it took that kind of awful thing to soften the heart of so many great world leaders to give their okay for a Jewish state in the land of Israel. And we live in those days where that state is already a fact. And not only that it's a fact, but it's being attacked now. And it's in the focus of the whole world, exactly as the Bible said. We may not understand, but these are the very end times. And maybe, and there's a great chance it will be, that in our lifetime, this generation will not die, but will be taken. There's a huge chance. Bigger than you even think. None of those great people in the Bible had that privilege like you do have now to live in those days and to see with their own eyes. Those prophets that were prophesying about the coming back of the Jews back to Israel, they could only prophesy. They could only dream. They could only have a vision. You see that with your own eyes every day. And this is amazing. And that should cause you to have today faith more than any other generation in the past. And unfortunately, today, not too many people have that great faith. Faith that God is able to do all things. Faith that God can move mountains. Faith that God can do all amazing things in your life if you just trust Him. I read a book written by Smith Wigglesworth. How many of you heard of that man? Very, very few. Because that man was a very anonymous person. A plumber from England in the 1800s who had nothing in his life but faith. And that faith, whoa, was amazing. One day he told someone with no legs, go and buy yourself shoes. The Lord told me, you're going to have legs. Now, give me a break. I don't have legs. How can I just go and get shoes? Go and get shoes. Well, he goes in, you know, into that shoes place and says, can I have size 11 brown shoes, please? And the guy's looking at him, looking down and see that there are no legs, looking up and says, shoes. He says, hey, yes, I want shoes. So he goes and grabs a pair of shoes. By the time he gets there are legs. The guy puts the shoes on and walks, after he paid, of course. And he walks all the way to Smith Wigglesworth. I have legs. So I know. I mean, I told you to go and get shoes, didn't I? He was not a surprise. Because he had faith. God told him something. God did it. Why should I be surprised? Why are we so surprised when God does things that He told us that He will do? Isn't that amazing that we don't have that much faith at all? And all what Jesus just wanted from people is faith, simple faith. And that would change things. Faith. And I'm not talking about faith to have faith. I'm talking about faith that comes through the Word. Through hearing the Word of God. Through reading the Word of God. Through studying the Word of God. And that's what we need today. And the people of Israel will not enter the kingdom of God unless they have that kind of faith in Jesus. They may be the chosen people, but that will not give them the ticket unless they are the choosing people, unless they choose their Messiah to follow Him. And it's so interesting to see what's going on in this world now in the light of this faith that I'm talking about, because it's so hard to have faith that something good is in this world today. You know, you turn on your TV and you see despair. You see all the faces of the, you know, stockbrokers in the Wall Street over there like this. I see pictures in a, you know, newspaper. You see someone like this. And then, good morning. You see terrorism acts all around the world. Wars, famines, earthquakes, floods, fire, forest fire, everywhere. See so many terrible things, and you need to have a lot of faith that there is hope. And you need to have a lot of faith that that peace that you're looking for is not in this world. And you know what? This is exactly what Jesus said. John 16, He said, in the world, you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Amen? Do you believe that Jesus had overcome the world? Because if you do, you need to have a huge smile every morning. And when you hear about wars, and when you hear about earthquakes, that should not shake your faith, but strengthen it, because that's exactly what He said. It's interesting, but we tend to lose our faith like that, when things that He said will happen take place. In Israel, we have been going through a terrible time. In the last 21 months, we lost 600 innocent lives in terrorist activities. Now you may say, well, we lost 3,000. Well, you lost 3,000 and you are 300 million. We lost 600 and we are 5 million Jews there. That means that if we put it the same level, we lost 35,000 if we were as big as America is. And that means 11 times the World Trade Center. And that means that every 2 months we have a World Trade Center in Israel. That means bad news. Bad news and good news. Sometimes God allows things to happen. Nothing knocks God down from his throne. Believe me, not Osama bin Laden, and not Yasser Arafat, and not the Mullah Omar, and the Omar Mullah, and the Mullah Mullah, and the Hula Hula. None of those surprise God and frightens God and cause him to hide behind something. The day will come, and those people will stand and pay for those things. But I can only tell you this. Sometimes the way God works is different than the way we would do things. In fact, most of the time. You know, if I would be God, I would just have David come the first day and kill Goliath. But God had them wait 40 days. And after 40 days, David came to kill Goliath. The Red Sea was parted only when you could smell the bad breath of the Egyptian army behind you. That is the time the Red Sea was parted. That's how God do things. Sometimes the cup must be full. Sometimes things should be stretched to their most. And that's when he gets most of the glory. All of the story of Israel. You may think we have a great army. You may think we are smart people. You may think that it's an amazing, you know, group of people. Well, I tell you this. Nothing that happened to Israel has something to do with Israel. Now you say, what are you talking about? I said, go and check. From the day God called Abraham out from his house, to the day he took Israel out of Egypt, to the very day he brought Israel back to their land in this last days, all of those great events, God is actually saying, that's me, that's not them. He called Abraham out. He never asked Abraham, hey, Abe, what about Canaan? I mean, you have an option, California or Canaan? Maybe Abraham would choose California. Ramona looks a lot like Israel in many places in Israel, believe me. Oh, yeah. It's just that we don't have that many Harleys there. But. And Harley freaks. But I can tell you this. We don't have that kind of traffic when I, you know, go on the 15 or the 5. It's crazy. You know, I told John, he was taking me from Chino. He said, I'd rather live with suicide bombers. No, just kidding. But at least traffic is better. No, just forget about it. What I'm trying to say is this. Abraham did not have anything to do with God choosing him. It was God's choice to take that man from his house, to take him all the way to the land that he will show Abraham. And then he didn't even ask Abraham, do you want to be blessed or cursed? I will bless you. And I will bless he who blesses you, and I will curse he who curses you. And through you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. And Abraham didn't even say one word until now. It was God speaking. And you better shut up when he speaks. And you know what? Even in that great, great covenant that God had with Abraham, that is an everlasting one, Abraham had nothing to say there. Because Abraham was asleep. God put him to sleep and had that covenant. So it's interesting to see that God's covenant with Abraham and his seed, with Israel, has nothing to do with Abraham or anything that he said or will do in the future. And when God took the people of Israel out of Egypt, and in Deuteronomy chapter 7, he says, I will make you a people of my own, you're a holy nation. Then he says, not because you were the most did I choose you, but because you were the least. That means it's not about you and your might and the number of your people. Because me. And when God decided in Ezekiel 36, he said, I'm going to bring them back to their land from all the lands I dispersed them into. He says, I'm going to bring them back not because of them, but because of my name. And because of what I sworn to my friend Abraham. So God is a very loyal and a very, very faithful God. If he promises something, oh, nothing will shake it. Even if we are faithless, he is faithful. Because he cannot deny himself. This is what the Bible says. And so, Israel's story is God's sovereignty, is not Israel's story. You may say, wow, look at the wars of Israel, how they won again. You know, there were that few against so many. And, well, we did so many mistakes in those wars. If you only knew how many mistakes we did, and yet how awesome God was to send angels to scare the Egyptian and the Syrian and the Iraqi and the Lebanese and many others' armies. You know, we have testimonies of Egyptian soldiers that ran away. They just let go of their guns and ran away because they saw hundreds of Israeli troops running towards them where there was not even one Israeli soldier posted. Even if I, as a commander, will immediately now tell my people to abandon their posts, we will still win the war. You know why? Because it's not about us. He promised that he will bring us back. He promised that he will never pull us out of that land again, as it's written in Amos chapter 9. He promised that he who touches us touches the apple of his eyes, and he is the one who is in charge of blessing those who blessing us and cursing those who curse us. It's not us. And if Yasser Arafat has a problem with me being in the land of Israel, you know where he should go to? He should ask the Almighty One. Why is he so faithful? Because it has nothing to do with me. I don't have an answer. Nobody asked my grandparents, do you want to go back to Israel? No. He brought them back to Israel. And if Arafat doesn't like it, that's his problem, because God brought us back to Israel. And God had us receiving back the land that he took away from us for a period. And it has nothing to do with us. And you don't have to be politically correct here. You don't have to hear the Israeli opinion and now, okay, let's be balanced. Let's have a Palestinian that will talk to us right now. It's not politics. There are no politics here. We are servants of God. There is a God who is in charge. He does what he pleases to do. And you are not in any position to ask whether it is rightful to do so or not. Because he does what pleases him. And you know what? He is a righteous God. Sometimes we don't understand things that he does, but later on when we look backwards, we see perfect. If we only knew that beforehand. In the last 21 months, we go through terrible times in Israel. And you know that we had terrorist activity after terrorist activity after terrorist activity, and terrible things happen. Oh, what a great promotion for the Israel trip right now you're giving. Yeah. I can tell you this. You will be blessed beyond your imagination. You know, you were there the last time. It wasn't the calmest time in the history of Israel, too. And yet we were tremendously blessed. Now it takes faith here, I must say. But I can tell you this. The way I see things going on in the land right now, it's very interesting and should encourage us very much so. I understand that Ezekiel 36 has been fulfilled as he talks about the coming back of the Jews to their land. And in Ezekiel 37, the Lord is talking about the restoration of the people of Israel from dead bones back to living creatures. And the next chapter that is going to be fulfilled is Ezekiel 38 and 39. And these two chapters are talking about a war that the Middle East will experience when Russia and its allies, together with Muslim nations, will come against Israel and attack Israel at once. Now, isn't that interesting? You know who are our enemies today. Who is the greatest enemy of Israel today that is vowing to destroy Israel by launching missiles from its missile base? Iraq. The Iraqi government, the Iraqi regime, they are just waiting for the excuse to do so. Not long ago, I watched Fox News, and the guy was asking a Middle East analyst, you know that we're going to attack Iraq, Iraq will attack Israel. What do you think the reaction of Israel will be? And I was shocked that it's so natural. You know, he accepts Iraq's attacking Israel like it's the sunrise. And the guy said, oh, if they will attack Israel, I think Israel will nuke Iraq. And the guy was alarmed. You could, you know, hear the bells ringing. He says, again, let me rephrase that. If Iraq will launch biological or chemical war in Israel, what will Israel's response be? And the guy said, I think I made it very clear. Israel will most probably nuke Iraq. Isn't that interesting that Iraq is not mentioned in Ezekiel 38 as one of those countries that will attack Israel? And Iraq should be the first one to attack us if they get the chance to do so. You know that. And they will not. Now, what is your conclusion? Your conclusion should be either Iraq is completely dismantled by that time or destroyed. Is that true? Now I allow you to turn on your TVs and check up the news. What is next thing on the agenda of President Bush as far as foreign affairs? You know what, don't you? You see, the American administration did not really understand the way to approach this whole region. They thought, we don't really know if the way to Baghdad goes through Jerusalem or the way to Jerusalem goes through Baghdad. That means, what conflict should we solve first? The Israeli-Palestinian or the Iraqi thing? But they tried to go first to solve Jerusalem's problem. And boy, they saw that it's a hard knot. And you all know that the Bible says Jerusalem will be left to the end. And at the very end, not Gog and Magog, but the last war, all nations will come against Jerusalem. You know that. That's something else. They've tried with the Palestinians and the Israelis, didn't work. They reached the conclusion, which the Bible clearly speaks about, let's go first on what? The Iraqi option. And just a few days ago, the New York Times or Post leaked that information of not if you will attack Iraq, but how you're going to do that. You're going to attack Iraq from three different directions. You already deployed most of your headquarters for that operation in Eritrea, which is Ethiopia, right next to Ethiopia, right there. Everything is set and ready for an attack on Iraq. Do you know that? Now, once Iraq is going to be attacked, Iraq will want to attack too. Because Saddam knows, this Bush is going to kill me. That Bush is serious. This is a serious Bush. It's a tough Bush. It's someone that has proved himself to be able to remove regimes when they're that evil. And he will do so. President Bush vowed to remove that evil regime in Iraq while he's still a president. And it's interesting, you know, President Bush is a good friend of Israel. America is a good friend of Israel. In fact, America is the only friend of Israel. We don't have friends in this world anymore. Not long ago, I was listening on the radio to an interview with Elie Wiesel. Do you know Elie Wiesel? He's a Jewish Holocaust survivor, the author of many books, and one of them even entitled him the Nobel Prize. And he's a brilliant person. And they asked him, how do you explain the anti-Israeli approach of Europe and the pro-Israeli approach of the Americans? And he said, I can explain Europe's position. clearly and in detail, he explained why Europe is so anti-Israeli. Not all of Europe, but most of Europe, or at least most of the official European government's opinions. Okay? I'm not sure it gets to the real people. But then he tried to explain the American pro-Israeli approach. It was just a few days after in the American Congress, there was an overwhelming support in a bill that the American Congress just passed, supporting the Israeli people and the Israeli government in these hard times. And can you explain America's support in Israel? He says, no. I really cannot explain that. And I was driving and I said, I can! Of course! God, for years, has been using this nation. And maybe it's one of the only purposes of raising this nation from the very beginning. Because a lot of you are done, oh, America is not mentioned in the Bible. What a bummer. Where are we here? It's not fair. Every second verse, it's Israel, Israel, Israel. Well, I can give you some verses if you want. But I can tell you this. Isn't that awesome that God raised that nation? And most probably, it'll come to an end. But for great purposes. Not for McDonald's. That's not what God had in his mind. Spreading the gospel all around the world. And standing there for Israel in its toughest hours. Now I tell you, if you stop doing one of those two things, you're finished. You're history. Because maybe these are the reasons why he raised you from the very beginning. What is this nation? It's an amazing place where God gathered people from so many other countries. Plus those who lived here, together, it's a mishmash. And look, that's the only government that supports us. It's amazing. Because most of the people that live here have European background. And yet, they're so different. And I can tell you this, you should be encouraged. You have a bold president in the White House now. You have someone who means business. And God spreads people of faith in key positions today in the American administration and in the American Congress and Senate and in the White House. And the day we will be taken, they will be taken. Can you imagine your White House will be empty one day? That's it. And then America will not stand with Israel anymore. And that will give the green light for the Russians to attack. They can never attack us when they know that you're with us. They can attack us when they know that you're not with us. Now, where are we in this picture? We're that close. Because once Iraq is being attacked, and once we do something to Iraq and Iraq is being completely dismantled, that will be such an insult for the Arabic world that they will come up. They will just wait for the excuse to come up against us and put an end to this Zionist entity. And I tell you, by that time, you had enough in the Middle East. You go back home to take care of the Dow Jones. We're being left there alone. And I believe we are all being taken. Because America will not stand with Israel anymore. And I can clearly tell you that the only reason why America is still with us is the existence of believers in this country. You're those who stand in the gap. And for that thing, God honors the entire nation. Isn't that great? You don't really do things for nothing. You're this kind of glue that holds this whole thing together. Once you're been removed, it will all collapse. So where are we in this picture? If the next thing is attacking Iraq, and if Iraq will be destroyed, and if the Arab that will make them so angry to come and attack us, and you will be back already, and we will be gone already, that means that the rapture must be very near. Ever since Israel was born in 1948, there are no prophecies that needs to be fulfilled anymore until the rapture will take place. Nothing. Jesus said, look at the fig tree. When that fig tree comes back to life and you see the leaves comes out, that fig tree that was so withered for so many years, then you know the summer is near. And we are called in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 to be those who walk in the light and not in the darkness, that this day, the day of the Lord, will not take us by a surprise. We will be ready. We will be ready. Why? Because we know the seasons. We discern the season. Do you know that these are the last days? How many of you know these are the last days? How many of you understand that the only reason you're still alive and you're still here and we are not gone is because God wants you particularly to do something? You know, you know the end. How can you keep it for yourself? You know what's going to happen. And you are the most blessed people, not only to know what's going to happen to the rest of the world, but to know what's going to happen to you because of your faith in Jesus Christ. You know that this Bible is holding the key to eternal life. Or the cure for the disease that is called death. And you have that kind of medicine. You're holding it. And what good will it be if you don't share it with people? Now, you are not responsible for them taking that pill. But you are responsible of giving that pill to those people. And if they take it or not, that's their problem. You share the gospel. If they take it or not, that's their problem. But the only reason you're still alive and the only reason you're still moving and there's still breath in your mouth is to spread the gospel and not to be this kind of Christians. No hope. Despair. And preach, he hath overcome the world. We should be the happiest people, the most energetic people, the people that have great, great hope. Because we know the love of God, the grace of God. How many of you think you deserve what God did for you in your life? None. That's the story of Israel. He brought them back to the land when they're still in a state of unbelief. He is faithful. He is gracious and he's waiting for them. And where do you fit into the picture? You are called and I would say ordered by the Lord to pray for that nation, to support that nation, to hold them up, to cheer them up. You know why? Because God told you so. People think that the way Israel act will determine the way we should act towards them. No. You should love them up no matter if they love you or not. Because that's what God told you to do. If God loves them up still when they're in that state of unbelief, how much more you should. Look at Paul. He was a Jew. He is a Jew. Jewish rabbi, the most radical rabbi of all. And that Paul wrote in Romans 9, I'm willing to be cut off from the Messiah that my people will know him. What does it mean to be cut off from the Messiah? To go to hell. He is willing to suffer eternal damnation that the nation of Israel will know their Messiah. That much he loves them. Every time he landed anywhere in Asia Minor or any other place, what is the first thing he did? Went to the synagogue. Why? Not because he's a religious person, believe me. He didn't go there to stand and pray like this. He went there to share the gospel. Because he knew it is to the Jew first and to the Greek. Why? That's the order of God. I don't know why. Why did God choose Abraham? Why did God choose Isaac and not Ishmael? Jacob and not Esau? the people of Israel are not the Ammonites or the Amalekites or the Hagarites or the Termites. I don't know. But that's his business. That's his way of doing things. And when the Bible tells you to reach those people, you reach those people. You don't ask questions. You don't have an option. You are not in the position of asking. You are in the position of obeying. Amen? And many times, only once we obey, then we understand why. Trust and obey. Have faith. And understand that Jesus had overcome the world. The world is looking for peace. You want peace. Come on, you want peace, don't you? Who wants peace? Who wants that the Dow Jones will go up? I see a few hands here. Talk to you later. Who wants health? That's it? Okay. Who wants to prosper? Come on, it's a great thing. We stop having faith in these things. We don't even dare asking God for these things anymore. Why? Because some person is showing his face every day on the TV and telling you what the Bible is not telling you about prosperity, health, and all of these things. And you think, well, is that what he's telling me? I'm not going to ask for these things anymore. Prosperity is not about your private jet or your palace. It's about you being blessed beyond what you need so you can be a blessing for others. And you dare not ask from God only what you need because you are selfish then. You should ask God to bless you like Jabez did, beyond so you can be a blessing for others. Prosperity is responsibility. It's not about the riches of the world. It's about you being a vessel that God is going to use to bless others. You want to prosper. You want to be helped. You want to have faith. You ask for that. Jesus said, Mark 11, just ask whatever you ask. Believe that you have it, and you shall receive it. Now, I sound like maybe Kenneth Copeland. I'm sorry. Don't listen to anyone but to the Bible. Go to the Bible and check what the Bible is saying about these things. And I can only tell you this. Peace you will not find in this world. You know what you can find in this world? What did Jesus say in John 16 about this world? What can you find in this world? Tribulation. That's what you can find in this world. So when you turn on the TV and there are some tribulations, great! That's what he said. And I will not be led by those things. Because Jesus, a verse later on, told me, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And when you turn on your TV and you see the Dow plunges, great! Terrible things, earthquakes. I'm not saying you should rejoice when there are earthquakes. You should rejoice when terrorist activities and people blow up. No. But you should understand that all of those things are not a surprise to anyone who knows the scriptures. And it should increase your faith that the Word of God is so true, and every little bit of promise that God gives you in these scriptures will be completely and fully fulfilled in its due time. You just have the faith, and it will happen. And it's interesting that as time passes, we have less and less faith. And then when God does something, what a miracle. Wow. Excuse me, he told us they will do that. This is great that we have a God that has a resume of keeping his promises. And Israel is always a picture for all of you that God keeps his promises. Whether they like him or not, whether they believe in him or not, he is doing his share. And you know what? God did his share 2,000 years ago when he sent Jesus. The best of the best, the creme de la creme. He didn't send any ram or any sheep or any goat. He sent his son. And that is accomplished. He did his share. He's always doing his share. Now it's about us. Are we believing? Are we accepting? Or are we ignoring and rejecting? All of these problems in this world, believe me, are only because of the rejection of God by people. God is not afflicting anyone. God is not cursing. God is removing his blessing when somebody is not walking his ways. And it's nice to see that there is a God that is just waiting for an opportunity to bless you. Just say that you want to be blessed, and he will bless you. Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Are you afraid now? No. Is your heart troubled now? No. Why? Because we have a promise that his peace is the one that can take us away from these things. The world can give you a limited peace, a very short one, and in maybe a very limited area, but not that kind of peace that only Jesus can give you. The whole purpose of establishing the UN is for a man-made peace in this world. UN, you all know by now what it stands. United, nothing. Or unnecessary. That was good. She got it. That's what the UN can give you. That's what Antichrist is going to give to the world. Limited peace. How long? 7 years. Will he even keep those 7 years? No. Jesus is giving us an everlasting peace, always and everywhere. I can take someone from Rwanda, and I can take someone from Argentina, and I can take someone from Zimbabwe, and someone from Israel, and someone from Mexico, and someone from I don't know where. You bring them together, and you see, you ask them, it is peace that surpasses all understanding. And it's everywhere for eternity. You dare only to ask him into your life. Amen?
Amen.
How many of you are encouraged? How many of you believe that all what you see is nothing compares to what you cannot see? And how many of you believe that faith, as Hebrews 11 says, is what? Faith is this what? Substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. That's what faith is all about. You should be having that kind of hope in the things that you don't see yet. You don't see peace in this world yet. You don't see hope in this world, but you have the faith that there is hope and there is peace, and it's not in this world. Jesus said to look at him. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. Not Saddam Hussein. Not the mullah. Not the hula bula. None of those crazy people should determine if you have peace in your life or not. It is Jesus. And to him be the glory. Forever and ever. And all the people say,
Amen.
Let us pray. Lord, we thank you that you loved us before we loved you. That you sent the best of the best, your beloved Son, not only to take our sins, but to dress us up with your righteousness. We thank you, Lord, that in you and in you alone we can find peace. We thank you, Lord, that we can have faith in the things that are not being seen, because of your promises and your strange habit of fulfilling your promises. Lord, so many people promise so many things to us during our lifetime, but no one ever fully fulfill all of His promises as You do. We thank You for the assurance that we have in You. We thank You for our security in Christ. We thank You that You loved us so much. You love us so much. You care for us so much. And we, Lord, love You back. We want to serve You. And in these last days, Lord, I just pray that this church will be a beacon of light in this area, to reach the lost in this area, that they may know that there is hope and it is named Jesus Christ. That they may know that there is peace and it is in Jesus Christ. Lord, find all of these people in front of me as vessels that You're going to use tremendously. I pray for the pastors, for the leadership. I pray for this, for the various ministries of this church, that You will multiply them. You will bless and prosper everything they do. Because You promised to give us all with Jesus. We thank You, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.